You know, John chapter 7, 8, and 9 contains a whole bunch of little conversations. And it's really a hard section to, you know, put together, quote, a sermon kind of thing. But there's very valuable information in these little conversations. So I'm going to cover like three little conversations today, each one dealing with Jesus and concentrating basically on, again, who he is, why it is so important for us to follow him, why it is so important for us to know, recognize who he is, right? And then at the same time, there's the tension or the contention between him and the world, right? You have the Pharisees who are the antagonists to Jesus. They at this point, they want to arrest him. They want to do him harm. So the three things that these conversations have in common is they talk about the kingdom of God, and they talk about the antagonism to the kingdom of God, to the message of Jesus Christ, and they talk about the need of believing in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's what we're going to look at, these three kind of different things that happen. Now, just John chapter 7. I'm just going to refer to this. You can read the whole chapter if you'd like. But basically, you have the Jewish leaders, and this started in chapter 5. In chapter 5, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, he'd been lame for 38 years. You remember that? He'd been lame for 38 years. Jesus goes over and basically says, "Would you like to be healed?" He says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Rise and walk." The man gets up and walks. I mean, 38 years without being able to move. And now he's you know, carrying his mat. And the Pharisees see him. The Jewish leaders see him. And they see a lawbreaker, right? You remember that whole thing? And the idea is that, you know, they didn't see God working. They didn't see the miracle. All they saw was somebody was breaking their rules. We talked about that a few weeks back, right? So you have these folks, and Jesus in chapter 7 talks to them again and talks to them about the idea that they were not interpreting or using the law properly. And he tells them, quit judging by mere appearances and make right judgments. So he's talking to them about how the way that they have taken the law, the way they took the word of God, we should say, and the way that they had warped it, what it put them in a position where they did not see God when he was right in front of them. They didn't see the work of God, and they actually became antagonistic. They wanted to kill Jesus. That's what it said at the end of the chapter 5. It said they wanted to kill Jesus. So they put themselves in that position. Meanwhile, they're also having an impact on the people. So you have these Jewish leaders, and they're saying one thing about Jesus. They're talking about how Jesus is a lawbreaker, and he's not, you know, following the rules of Moses that, again, they have warped. And the people are tossed. Some of them are believing because they say, well, you know, I saw the man who'd been sick for 38 years get healed. I hear what you're saying. No one else does this. I'm believing you, Jesus. And other folks, because of the leadership around them, can't believe in Jesus. So you have this confusion and trouble. And this is the, you know, place where Jesus in chapter 8 stands up and he tells the folks, and he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So here again, what was happening with the Jewish leaders? They couldn't understand or recognize the light of God. They couldn't see God in what Jesus was doing, so they were antagonistic to Jesus. Jesus is telling them when he says, "I am the light," this idea of understanding. John says it over and over and over, Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is heavenly. Jesus doesn't belong to this world, okay? And the reason why the Pharisees or the leaders couldn't understand Jesus was because they became very much a part of this world. They had taken the word of God, they had taken the rules, and they'd really taken religion and turned it into something that only benefited them. It gave them position, it gave them power, it gave them a place in the world, right? And, you know, if you listen to Chris and what's going on in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells them that. He says, if you follow them, if your righteousness isn't better than theirs, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Here, he's telling them that he is the light of the world, meaning that he's the only person that ever came from heaven. He's the only person that ever saw God. He's the only person that understands totally the difference between being of heaven and being of the earth. He's the only one that understands that. So when he says, ego e me, I am, right? That's that divine name. I am the light, singular. I am the light. I am not, doesn't say I am a light or I am one light. He says, I am the light. Nobody else has ever come from where Jesus came. No one else had ever seen what Jesus saw. No one else knew what Jesus knew. He stood as a kingdom person, as someone who understands the heights and depths and widths and the plans of God in a way that no other person ever in human history understood. And it's very simple. Why? Well, because that was where he came from. He eternally was in heaven. He left heaven, became incarnate, and walked among men. He knew God. And he says this. He says that, you know, chapter 1 reminds us in the beginning he was with God. It tells us that he has, you know, singularly the authority to create or give authority to for people to become sons of God. He talks about himself as the Son of Man who came from heaven. When he's explaining to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. John the Baptist talks about him as the one who came from heaven and therefore is above everybody in authority and power. When he talks about himself as the bread of life, he's saying you have to eat, you know, my body to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that was another sermon you need to hear from before. The point is that he's explaining to them that he's unique in all history, that there's no one like him because he understands heaven. Because he understands God. He knows what it is to follow God. If we are going to learn how to follow God, if we're going to learn how to obey God, if we're going to learn to be God's people and God's children, we have to follow Jesus. We have to follow him because he alone understands. He alone knows. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The huge transformation that happens to the Christian when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior is there's this huge transformation in how we look at the world. I mean, it just you know, for some people, when you have this, I had a really, like, boom, transformation, you know, conversion to Christianity. I lived one way for a while, and then, bam, I became, you know, something totally different. But the way I looked at the world changed in minutes, in weeks, in years. It's just, you know, become more and more and more that way. Then I don't look at the world the way other people do. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because if I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm thinking along with his words and I'm thinking along with his terms, I don't see the world the way others see it. I see it the way Jesus sees it. I'm learning from him because he teaches us about the kingdom. He teaches us about God. He shows us how, you know, God looks at this place, how God looks at things, how God looks at, and you know, there's very wide category of what you could put under the world, right? And he's inviting people, and think about who he's talking to, people, and the Pharisees getting an argument with him right away. But he's talking to people and he's trying to tell them the way to understand or the way to enter in or the way to know about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way to understand. He's the only one who knows. Nobody else. This is where, you know, in our culture, we have such a confusion. How many of us, you know, you see those bumper stickers, coexist? And they're all those different symbols of all these different religions. And the idea is, oh, no, there's many ways. There's many different, paths to get to, you know, God, whatever God is, right, according to their thinking. But Jesus tells us very clearly, again, ego e me, that statement of I am, that singular relationship with him and the Father. He says, I am the light. I'm the only one that can really point out to you how to go, how to get there. That's a hard stance for us to take in this culture. It's hard for us to say, you know, again, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one who has the answers. Jesus is the only one who knows. Jesus is the only one who can lead to the kingdom of heaven. Nobody else can do it. No other name, no other religion, no other power, no other human being. The only, you know, again, when we're talking about us going and following Jesus, the only way that anyone can help us to enter into the kingdom of heaven is how close they're following Jesus, how well they know Jesus, how much they're following the words of Jesus, how much, you know, the Spirit of God is working in their lives, forming Jesus in them, getting that kingdom mindset Jesus had. Jesus understood the kingdom. He wouldn't be bought up by the world. He wouldn't be king of the world. He wouldn't be a politician for the world. He wouldn't do anything in the world except for follow the plan of God, which was for him to die, for him to become nothing in the world, and to become the king of heaven, right? So the Pharisees' response, the antagonistic response to this, you know, statement, I am the light of the world. I am the one who understands. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They're trying to say, Jesus, you're just saying this. There's no proof. Anybody ever hear that? You can't prove that God exists. I've literally heard people say that. How do you think that your way is better than their way? How do you think that Muhammad isn't right? How can you say that? Okay. How can you say that Hindus, I mean, there's a billion Hindus on the planet. How can you say they're wrong? Who do you think you are? How do you dare? On what word? On what witness? And these guys are attacking Jesus and saying that very same thing. It's interesting how over 2,000 years, the enemy has not come up with a better argument than who says so, right? You know, this is your word. Big deal, right? What does Jesus say, though? Jesus answers them. First of all, I want to get to verse 15. He says, you judge by human standards. Again, what does that mean? And literally, for those of you who know this, you judge kata sarx. You judge kata sarx, right? According to the flesh, yeah. And why do they judge kata sarx? Because they live kata sarx. Kata sarx means according to the flesh. You, and human standards, you can say that. You can say worldly standards in the same way. You judge by what you know. You understand only according to what you know. And that's the fact. That's the truth of people. We try to tell them about Jesus and they blank stares and you know, what are you talking about? Or how can you say that, right? Yeah. Because the only way they have to interpret things without Jesus Christ, without God's help, is by the sarx, by the flesh. Most of our culture, you got to think about this. Most of our culture looks at things only through that lens. They only look through the lens of you know, human understanding, human knowledge. They only look through a lens, you know, where human ideas govern them. The whole, you know, quote, science of psychology. I know some of us are in it. But the whole science of psychology, you know, is there a divine thought in psychology? One divine thought. Is there one place where God is mentioned as an authority, a power, a place of help? Right? Well, no, because it came from kata sarx. It's, you know, it's humanly developed. It's humanly divine. And they've become the priest of our community. They, you know, where do you go when you need help? Do you go to the priest? Do you go to the pastor? No. You go to the psychologist. You go to the psychiatrist. You know, what's the new spirit of the world? Zoloft. You know, Prozac, whatever, right? I mean, that's, you know, how am I going to feel better? Not by prayer, not by getting the Holy Spirit. I got a pill for you. Which, if you understand, that's actually witchcraft. That's really what witchcraft is that stuff, you know? And I'm not trying to diminish that whole thing. I'm just saying the world we live in, they are catasarcs. The way they understand problems, the way they try to fix problems, the way they understand everything, like Jesus tells these guys, all your judgments, all your understanding comes from the flesh, comes from the world. That's not true for us. For those who follow Jesus Christ, our understanding goes beyond this world. Our understanding goes into the eternal. Remember what he said in Peter, we were talking about that on Wednesday night, that the word of God is that which is eternal. The scriptures, the truth of God doesn't ever change. I'm not trying to pick on psychology, but I remember the DSM-3, right? What are they at now? 5, they got the DSM. So they've changed. And that's only been 20 years. They've changed. They've got their second copy, third copy, since I was looking at it. And I think DSM-3 said homosexuality was a sickness. Now, oh no, it's not. It's a choice. Whoa, what happened? Right? Catasarcs. Catasarcs. The word of God, the truth of God, the scriptures from God, the things that come out of the mouth of God, they never change. The kingdom of God is permanent. The truth of God is secure and established. You can't change it. You can't alter it. It is what it is. It is real. Everything that's of the world, everything that's of the flesh, the reasoning of the human mind apart from God is sarx, flesh, apt to change, to be different, to change with the wind, and to lead towards destruction. Jesus is trying to talk to these Pharisees, and he's telling them, I am the light of the world. In other words, trying to tell them, I know what you need. I know what you need to have in your heart and in your mind. I know what will lead to salvation. And they're saying, who do you think you are to talk to us like that? Who do you think you are to tell us that you're the one, right? And Jesus says, well, I do have another witness, and that's my Father. Now, I think about that because, that is the statement that we might get back in conversations with people. Again, how can you say Jesus? And I say, well, I have my witness. That's not worth much. I have Jesus' witness. I have God's witness. I have the witness of Scripture. And I have the witness of the Holy Spirit. So I got 5 now. Jesus only pointed to 2. And he told them, 2 is good enough. I've got 5. And you could say the witness of the church if they're getting it right. Unfortunately, that's up for grabs sometimes. Right? There are witnesses that explain and tell. And most of us, in this room who know Jesus Christ and know the Word of God, we're to say, yeah, we know that. They don't know that. They don't know any of those. They're still doubting. They're still in darkness. They're still in the world. Now, there's a real danger to that. There's a real danger to being someone who's an antagonist to the Word of God, to an antagonist to Jesus Christ. There's a real problem with trying to stand up and argue that, well, who are you? Or why do you say that's so much better? Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Now that is probably the heaviest judgment that you could lay. It's coming out of the mouth of God. You will die in your sin. There is no heavier judgment than that. And what's he saying to them? And again, he's talking to the antagonists. He's talking to those who are saying, we don't think you're right. We don't think you're true. We don't believe in you. And the problem with not believing, of course, is that you will die in your sin. You will have no salvation. There is no grace coming your way. You will be separated from God forever and ever. It is a horrible punishment. It is a horrible end, all because in stubbornness and willfulness, they said, no, I'm not believing you. I'm not believing your witness. And again, that means they have to reject us. They have to reject Jesus. They have to reject God. They have to reject Scripture. And they have to reject the Holy Spirit. They have to reject all that witness. in order to be in that position. God, it's not like God has left them without a witness. It's not like God has left them alone. It's interesting that Jesus is trying to save their lives. Jesus is trying to tell them, you know, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. And they're saying, oh, yeah? And he says, do you understand that if you don't listen, if you don't accept, if you don't believe, you will die in your sin? It is the most crucial question that could ever be asked in this world. Do we believe in Jesus? Period. Not do we believe in the pastor, not do we believe, you know, in whatever facility, faculty. Do we believe in Jesus? The very core of who we are. Do we know who he is? Our faith is in Jesus. He says, you are from below, I am from above. Again, that same thing, right? He is from heaven, they're from earth. They're denying him. He's trying to explain to them who he is. He's trying to lay out in front of them who he is, using even the words, ego in me, I am the light. And they're fighting with him. They're arguing with him. He said, you're of the world. I am not of this world. I told you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that ego e me. That's how it really ends in the Greek. It's not that I'm the one I claim to be. It's just if you don't believe ego e me, that I am. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who John has told us he is. Who has John told us Jesus is? He told us he was God. Told us he was creator. Told us he was full of life. He told us that he alone has the ability to give authority to people to become children of God. He's told us over and over and over that he is from heaven, that he is not of the earth, and that he speaks the words of his Father, that he is on his Father's mission, and he is going to do what his Father asked him to do, and that is who he is. He is not about this world. He's about the world to come. He's not about just making you happy in this life or giving what you want in this life. He is about preparing you to enter into the kingdom of heaven and getting us ready to be with God. And he says to these guys, if you do not believe, ego in me, if you don't believe I am, you will indeed die in your sin. Who are you? They ask. Who are you? Good question. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They do not understand that he was telling them about his Father. Again, Jesus is bearing witness from heaven, about heaven, to people who aren't going to believe. Sound familiar? Sound like a hard place to be in? And Jesus just keeps telling them, ego eimi, I am. Keeps telling them, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. Three times, quiet, warning them. And then he tells them, it's kind of just thrown out there, but this is the mission of God. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know ego in me. Again, he says, at that time, and again, what's he tell you? Of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will know that I am. Now that is, you know, Romans 1:4 says that, you know, Jesus Christ was proven to be, he was a man according to the seed of David, and he was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And he's saying to those who would come to faith later, when you've crucified me, and when you've buried me, and when I rise again from the dead, you will know, ego in me, you will understand. He's trying to reach them. He's trying to tell them. But he's not going to change the message, and he's not going to change the mission. He's going to tell them the truth, the reason God sent him. He says, then that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Like I said, there's all these conversations that Jesus has in these texts, and it's kind of hard to, you know, pull it together. But if you think about this, what's he saying to them? What's he trying to do? He's trying to help those who are contentious to hear. He's trying to help them hear. And what's he doing? He's not like, okay, let's be buddies, go play pool for a while, and then, you know, I'll spring it on you. He's telling them straight out, I am the light, ego in me, I am the light. He said, unless you believe ego in me, unless you believe in who I am, you're going to die in your sin. When I die and raise up from the dead, then you might know I am. He's putting out in front of them all the time that message of who he is. That's our role, isn't it? We're doing that all the time. It's frustrating sometimes. There's probably as much pain in that as there is joy. Because as many people as hear it, there are people that don't hear it. Many more, probably, that don't hear it. And it's hard, it's painful, it's rough. But it's what Jesus did. It's how Jesus lived. On the good side for us, those of us who are hearing Jesus, those who are believing in Jesus, those who are listening to the light of God, we are being formed into the kingdom people by our faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So you know, it's like these narratives have both sides of the kingdom in them. They have those who receive the kingdom and those who reject it. Those who take Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ and want to live like Jesus did, always obeying. And those who antagonize, question, doubt Jesus, and end up, if they don't change, dying in their sin. Lord, let it never be us. Let us be those who hold on to our faith, who walk with Jesus Christ, who live in the light and follow the light, love the light, and invite the light in our hearts and lives, and try as much as possible to testify to the world around us. Jesus is the light. As we share in the Lord's table, we share in the mission of Jesus Christ. We share in the idea that Jesus came for the Father's purposes, and those purposes were for us to know him, to walk with him, to understand the kingdom better than we ever could without him, and to lead others towards it. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Thank you. betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. And Father, we give thanks for the life and the work and the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our guide to the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus is the only one who ever came from heaven to speak to us and went back to heaven to make a way for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus, our Savior, that you sent him to die upon the cross, that he took wounds in his body, that he suffered for us so that we might live. And Jesus said, "Take and eat, this is my body." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he reminded them that this cup represented his blood and that it was for the forgiveness of sins according to the covenant of God. That God agrees when we believe in Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus paid the price that we could not pay, and he washed away our sins. He made us pure. He made us holy. He made us righteous before Almighty God, so we may stand before him in confidence. And so, Father, we thank you again for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood that he shed on our behalf. And we thank you for the power of righteousness, the glory that you unleash in our hearts and minds to lead us towards the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Take and drink." And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.